You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there. I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're continuing in our series right now called Abide. And our main texts today will be in the book of Proverbs chapter 4. If you want to grab your Bibles and open up to Proverbs 4, we'll be there today. The word abide, as it's used, especially in the New Testament, has a connotation of remaining or to continue in, to wait for or to wait on. To abide is to endure, to not become different, to not change from where you were before. And we can often look at changing as being a positive thing. But if God invites us to abide in Him, it has the connotation of not changing from our abiding, but to remain in Him, and that regardless of whatever else changes, there's a few things that don't. This last week, I went and saw the movie Jesus Revolution, and I really enjoyed it. I went by myself, like movies are intended to be seen, at least in my world, flying solo. And it really struck me because it brought a lot of, my parents came to Jesus, I would guess, in probably 1970, 71. Is that an accurate number? February of 1970, going straight to the source. And so there's a lot of things in my life. You know, me being born in 1969, my parents coming to Jesus, they were in a spot in their own life that they had to establish for themselves their non-negotiables, their things that they would need to abide in, to be established in. And I'm looking back, as I sat through the movie, I had an opportunity to talk to the guy who was taking tickets, you know, and by taking, I mean he's scanning tickets. He saw what movie I was going into and wanted to have a conversation afterwards. So, you know, me and my dad, we're just spontaneous people all the time. And so I talked to the guy for like 10 to maybe 15 minutes. He wanted to talk about, you know, not just the movie, but what was the power of the movie. And there's nothing quite as fun as just like, I've got popcorn in one hand, butter all over my face, bawling my eyes out as I'm talking to the guy about the significance of the decisions my parents made in their early life with Jesus that had an effect on my relationship with Jesus. Because it didn't just affect me, it had an effect on my kids and has had an effect on my grandkids. And I look to see, you know, that moment where my parents were making this declaration. They did it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're four generations out and getting to see the goodness of God being worked out in the lives of our families. And you may be in a spot where you are that person who is getting to establish for yourself where you're going to abide, where you're going to put your trust, where you're going to put your hope, where you're going to put your roots down. It may be that you come from a place where you could do whatever you want. You've got people who are working for the dark side. You've got people in your family who are just kind of letting their freak flag fly. You got people who are hyper, hyper religious, and it falls on you. Who are you going to be and what are you going to do? The invitation is the same for you, and it will have an effect on your kids and your kids' kids and their kids' kids. And that is I'm going to be a person who abides and who remains in Christ, because in that spot there is life and there is a fullness of joy. And so the invitation we continue to come back around to, and I just wanted to emphasize today, is God says to us, abide in me and abide in my word. John chapter 8, verse 30 through 32, we spent some time in. That was kind of our root scripture for this whole series. The whole promise was to the people who had already believed in Jesus. He said, okay, if you are my disciples, since you believe, I want you to abide in my word. I want you to remain in the things I'm teaching you. I want you to follow what I'm telling you. Then, as you're following it, you will truly be my disciples, and no longer just believers, but people who put it into practice. And then, as you are people who abide in my word, and you're my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's interesting when people begin to question what truth is and if there is an absolute truth, you may ask that question if you've never experienced the truth. Once you know the truth, there is no going back and beginning to wonder, well, I wonder what, you know, maybe this is just. Once you know that you know that you know the truth that Jesus reveals, there is no going back. And that's a positive thing. Jesus' invitation to abide in his word is actually an invitation to abide in him as well. And that, you know, means to live our lives in all of our areas in Christ, to continue in Christ and in his ways, to persevere and endure as we have been intended. to be single-minded. To abide in his word is to think on it, to meditate on it, to lean on it as a foundation, to function from it, to look to it for our values and our beliefs, to compare our thought patterns to it, to look at every interaction that we have and base it or contrast it with that. We can't be abiding in Christ unless we're abiding in his word. If we're going to abide in him, it requires that we are in his word. Because he says, if you love me, if you belong to me, you will abide in my word. So one of the things we're going to be talking about today is, it's one thing to say abide in his word. It's another thing to then, okay, what does that look like? I'm hoping that today there'll be some practical hands-on things that you can do to abide and to be living your life in a way that is intentional in regard to God's word. So our first scripture is going to be in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. And in these particular, this section of scripture, it falls underneath what is referred to in Bible literature as the wisdom books. And that's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. And it's in these books that you will find the wisdom that comes from above. It's funny because in my Bible reading, I read five Psalms and one proverb every single day. And I was talking with my associate Cassidy the other day, and she was sharing how she was having a conversation on a walk around the marina. It's like, well, you know, I don't understand how, you know, I'm glad Louis reads the Psalms and Proverbs. That just doesn't, it's not something she's ever had ever done. And it doesn't mean, well, let's all mock Cassidy. That's not it. We need to pray for Cassidy, basically. I've got a list. No, but it's just like, for me, running the risk of tooting my own horn, okay, there'll be very little tooting, but it really, it's one of the things that people have said to me in my years as a pastor is, I greatly appreciate your wisdom. And I would wholeheartedly put forward to you that the wisdom that would flow out of this mouth is only stuff that has been placed inside of it by the wisdom from above, from Scripture. And for me, it's the overflow of when we read the Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, we're putting it in our heart, and when the appropriate time arises, it floats out. And it's not the whole point is not to mock poor Cassidy. That's not the thing at all. It's merely, we can often think, well, I want to be wise. Where am I going to get wisdom? For me, I don't have something that's more simplistic answer than to say, I point you back towards the wisdom books. Spend time there, and you will find that your wisdom indicator will start to rise. The things of God, especially the wise things of God, are often considered foolishness in the world that we live in. And when God speaks something that is true, it's something that will stand the test of time. And I'm very much looking forward to seeing the results of what happens when we will abide in him. We start to see significant change that's not based on willpower, but it's based on Holy Spirit power. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27 from the wisdom books. It says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight and keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put away devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left and turn your foot away from evil. In this scripture, the writer of this, Solomon, says, I want you to be attentive to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. And I believe that sometimes when we're looking in the wisdom books, we will see the my, and it can be something that it's transitive. It goes from, yeah, this is the writer of the Proverbs, but it's also inspired by God. So pay attention to God's words. To be attentive means to pay attention. And pay attention like a three-year-old pays attention when they hear their parents talking about what they got them for Christmas. Pay attention when the word, like when you hear the word, a three-year-old hears the word Disneyland, And all of a sudden, it's like they just can't, they literally will cause their body to be pointed to, like they're trying to hear something. Align yourself in such a way so that you're going to be able to hear it. When the instructions are beginning to come, the writer of the proverb says, I want you to be attentive, incline yourself towards me to hear. When in our home, we have my wife and I, and then we have my daughter, her husband, and three kids under the age of five. And there are times where people who are upstairs decide they're going to try to communicate with people who are downstairs. And there are places in the house where you can hear everything. And there's other places it doesn't matter if you're standing right next to them, you can't understand it. But if someone upstairs is trying to speak to somebody downstairs, the only way you're really going to hear it is if you come over and you stand in what we call the donut at home. And what it is we have a staircase that goes up to our upstairs, and someone upstairs, we'll call them Juliet, is upstairs, and they start to talk, and the person has to come over and kind of stand underneath them to be able to hear the words. Because otherwise, they start bouncing off the walls, and the cacophony of the three children under the age of five, who, it sounds like World War III every time they're interacting with each other, good or bad. So you have to go, and you have to physically position yourself in a spot to hear. And it's really frustrating, especially if I'm sitting on the couch, I can hear what the person upstairs is saying and what the person downstairs is saying to each other, but they can't hear each other. And Joni and Elise are famous for doing this to each other, where Elise will yell, Mom! Mom! I'll say, Joni, Elise is calling you. Joni will not move, but what? And Elise will start to talk, and Joni, I can't hear you. And it's like, for the love of God, woman, please just walk over. It's like, just come over to this space and stand. But, you know, she's doing her thing. Elise is doing her thing. And at some point, Elise, tell me, and I'll tell your mom. And it's funny, but it also reminds me, I have the ability, but also the responsibility to put myself in a spot where when God's talking to me, I can hear him. Or that I can put myself, even before he's talking to me, I can put myself in a spot where he does talk to me. Pay attention. Incline your ear. You hear something, turn your ear to it. Pay attention to it. It's important. What gets in the way? This is one of those times we don't normally just have call out whatever. But what gets in the way of you being able to pay attention or to incline your ear when God's talking to you? What gets in the way? Non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. Selfishness, what else? Music, podcasts, earbuds. What did you say? Earbuds. What else?
Cell phone,
yes. What else? Social media.
Busyness.
Pride. What else?
Fear.
What else?
Your spouse.
What else? Yeah. Normally, all those things are true. I don't know about the spouse one, but all those things are true. The thing that often is the biggest issue for us is a preoccupation with other stuff. If we are busy, it's much more difficult for us to pay attention because we're thinking about other things. Our mind is focused on other things. And the invitation here is to put your mind on this. Think on this. Bring your ear this way. Listen. Verse 24, or 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart with all vigilance. Because from your heart come the springs of life. To remain in Christ, the writer of the proverb says, you need to guard, to protect, to keep your heart right. Because out of the heart, the center of your being, it's not just this thing that beats like this and we celebrate on Valentine's Day. It is the center of our being. But to guard and keep and protect that, because from this, everything else in our life will flow out. In the summertime, which I'm praying comes, I'll take spring. Take nice spring. Joni and I like to sit out in the backyard in our chairs. And we'll sit out there and I'll bring my Coke Zero. I'll sit out there sometimes with a glass of wine. You know who else likes to come outside during those times? The bugs. The bugs. You know what they want to do? They want to get in what I'm drinking. They don't do the whole BYOB thing. They want to get in my drink. And it's not funny, but most of the time, it's not Joni's drink that the bugs get into. It's like, let's go to Louis. He's got the best stuff. And I have to literally place something over. We don't do tapas. If we did tapas, we just put a tapa over the end. That's what the tapa existed for. It was to cover whatever the person was drinking. It was to keep the stuff out. But we don't normally put stuff over our drinks. It's gotten to the spot where if we're outside, I've got my hand over my drink because I think bugs serve a purpose. They don't serve any purpose in my drink or in my body. And I'm going to guard it. And I'm not one of those people where if you find something in your drink, you can just kind of get rid of it and drink it. Anybody, you're okay with drinking it? Okay. Sinner, 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 sinner. That's the one place I'm like, I'm totally down with Levitical law. Totally down. I don't want it. And so for me, it's a picture that I use in order to guard what's in here. I don't want to put anything into my body that's been polluted by the bugs. And yet, how much less vigilant am I with this heart, the center of who I am? What gets in here? What do I need to protect myself against? It can be stuff that originates in my own head. It can be stuff that are thoughts and intents of my heart. It can come from temptation. The devil never tempts us except with stuff that's tempting. He tempts us with things that are attractive to us. James chapter 1 says nobody should say, you know, God's doing this. This comes from our own evil desires that are inside of us. Well, I'm a Christian. Guess what, Christian? You've got evil desires inside of you still. Until Jesus returns, they're there. And our enemy, the devil, uses his knowledge of us to attempt to invite us to entertain those sinful natures and desires. And it never starts out sounding like sin. It always sounds like a good idea that you're probably justified in doing. Always. If the devil tempted us and says, you know what, you're going to pay for this later, this is going to be so bad, you're going to suffer and it's going to be painful, we'd go, maybe not. Instead, it usually sounds like something, I can't believe they said that to you. I can't believe they took your morning and flushed your morning by just talking that way to you. I can't believe those people were not more grateful. You deserve better friends. I mean, pretty soon, you're on this whole high horse of, I just can't believe this. I'm surrounded by morons. I'm surrounded by people who, I don't deserve this. I deserve better. And pretty soon, we're down this road. It didn't sound bad going in, but what we've done is we've begun to talk about what we deserve, and we've begun to pass judgment upon other people. And then pretty soon, we've got this very hypercritical, hyper-negative negativity and a hyper-nitpicking when it comes to interacting with people. Instead of the grace and mercy and compassion that God invites us to engage with. And it can be something as simple as that. Scripture in Job, he talks about, I've determined in my heart not to look at a woman lustfully. Jesus said, as if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not just something that's for guys. But there's something for us to be able to say is, especially whether we're married or whether we're not married, for us to be able to set a guard on our hearts often means we have to set a guard on our eyes. On what am I going to entertain? What am I going to dwell upon? There are people in my neighborhood who run with very few clothes on. I'm serious. And so it's funny, not funny, but it's almost like you forgot a layer. And in driving by, it's not that I want to dwell upon what I've just seen. But there is a temptation that arises in, did I just see that? And then it's like, you ought to check and see what you just think you might have seen. And if we recognize that initial temptation, that's not sin. Where we begin to sin is, well, I just want to make sure she's going to be okay. You know, it's cold out here. I just want to make sure. And where we go in for the second low, where we begin, and it's even more accessible because of social media, because of the things that are available to us on the phone. All the friends I did not know I needed on Instagram who want me to look at their hot video. You know, that type of business. We have to set a guard to not, I'm not going to commit adultery. Yeah, that's my intent. If that's my intent, it means I'm not going to look at another woman the way I look at my wife. Or husband, ladies. Well, you know what? I'm not married. I can look and not touch. I'm sorry. That's not how this works. Because what we dwell upon takes up residence in here. And it begins to be something we think on. And it pops up at the most inopportune times. There is no fault lusting. It always has a cost. I think one of the things that really cemented that for me was walking through Costco with my daughter Elise when she was 16. Single girl. She and I are walking through Costco. I went to get something, and I see a dude who's my age walk by her and make a comment to her that if I had been able to catch up to him, he would have had to probably get a dentist. I'm listening to it, and I said, "Sweetheart, I'm so sorry. You want me to kill him?" And she said, "Oh, don't, no, Dad. It happens all the time. It happens all the time." One of the ways we guard our hearts is by not allowing ourselves to go there, but then by contending for the people in our life that we're not in a Pharisaical, you know, prudish way, but in a way that says, you know, we're better than just giving ourselves over to our basest desires. If a dog, a male dog, comes across a female dog in heat, it doesn't matter if they have a pre-established relationship. That male dog will do what male dogs do. We are not animals. We do not function according to our basest needs. And we have to remind ourselves of that because our basest needs are very present. We cannot pretend they are not there. When we start, well, that's not me. Well, I'm glad you've got that figured out because I still wrestle with the basis needs that show up and say, hello. They're there. Or maybe it doesn't show up in a sexual way. Maybe it shows up in a rage way. Maybe it shows up in a, you know, my people are Scottish, so we're just really, you know, stingy. Or my people are Irish, so we punch things. Or, you know, whatever it may happen to, whatever your basis, the worst of you, it will continue to show up because it ain't dead until Jesus comes back and we're completely transformed to be like him. So keeping our heart with all vigilance is recognizing when it's there, time to get the bug out. And it's a regular practice. And it doesn't mean you failed. It doesn't mean that you're a slacker. It simply means you're alive and that you're a target. The enemy, if he can't attack you and keep you from Jesus, is going to do everything he can to sabotage you so that you live life entrapped, bound up in bondage, caught up in sin, living less than what God intended for you to live. Let us guard our hearts with all vigilance because from them flow the springs of life. I love the last few verses here. He talks, set your direction with purpose. Let your eyes look directly forward. Which way do you want to go? Look that way. Ponder, be intentional about what you're doing. I love it in the, it says, do not swerve. One of the things that happened when my mom was teaching me how to drive, both my parents did, but I can remember we were driving and delivering papers. We're going up Indian Lane in Golden Valley, and I had this little, it was dumb, but I know I'm 15 and a half, and I just had this desire, just kind of like, not to go off the road, but just to kind of like do a little swerve. I thought it'd be fun, you know. You know what happens if you swerve in like a 1982 Volkswagen bus? Bad things happen in that. Because not the most, you know, this is not a high-performance vehicle. It's more of a, and my mom's like, what are you doing? It's like, I didn't think through that. What was going to happen? And that swerve could have rolled the bus. It could have killed us. May we be intentional about our decisions and then not blame if our crashing and burning. Well, I swerved, you know, just having a little fun, joyriding, got to let off some steam. Don't let that be an excuse. Let's keep going. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. I intentionally did not get into this scripture a ton while we were going through our Jesus, your name, because I wanted to touch on this here. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. In order to be able to keep our heart with all vigilance, it is not going to be a willpower thing. It is going to be a spiritual warfare thing, because we are not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. We have an enemy of our soul that is attacking us. It will often show up in a way that appeals to our flesh, but it has a spiritual origin. Willpower does nothing against a spiritual origin. Therefore, Paul the Apostle says, we're not battling using the best of what we got. White knuckled, people. Hold on tight. No, that's not it. We are waging war against the enemy based upon God's very spiritual and powerful weapons. And these weapons that he gives to us have the power to destroy castles and fortresses, also known as strongholds, that have been established to try to take us out. A castle or a fortress or stronghold is anything that a person will rely upon, especially when it comes to arguments and reasonings that they use to fortify their own opinion or to defend against an opponent. Get this. God gives us spiritual weapons to wage war against the strongholds, against the arguments, against the reasonings used by the enemy to strengthen his opinion and to defend against the opinion of God. God gives us what we need to do it. And when God gives us these spiritual weapons, we get to destroy the stronghold arguments and the opinions against the knowledge of God by engaging in these behaviors. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've read through this and say, yeah, I'm glad I've got these weapons, and never thought, what are the stinking weapons? Do you want to know what the spiritual weapons are? I don't want to just know that we have an arsenal. We have weapons in there that's in the gun safe. What are they? When I read these, you're going to be like, oh. Prayer. Yes, prayer. Our powerful weapons are the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. God has marked people who belong to him with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we are tempted or we're bombarded with a thought, it is not just a willpower or a discipline thing to say, God, fill me with your Spirit and help me to be able to resist this. That is a spiritual resistance. That's a spiritual weapon. Praying in our Holy Spirit language. It allows us to pray for things we don't even know that we need. And again, prayer, to invite God's intervention into the situation. I cannot tell you, and part of this is, I've intended, especially over the last 30 years of life, that I want to have a running prayer going on in my head all the time. That does not mean I'm not paying attention to what's going on around me, but I'm always trying to be thinking on, God, be with me. Give me what I need today. Give me what I need with the people that I'm interacting. Lord, help me with my attitude. Help me with my mouth. Lord, please forgive me. And I've got that going, and it's not something that just, you know, happens. Well, Louis the pastor, you know, they downloaded that into his brain matrix style. That's just how it worked. It's not it. It's a determination to invite Christ into every area of life and then to think on these things. Paul talks about praying without ceasing. That used to be such a daunting thing to me, but it's not one of those, I'm just going to be praying, I'm going to set a record, how many days in a row of it. Oh, no, it's, I'm going to, when I think of it, I'm going to it. Fill my heart and mind with your words, Lord. Give me what I need. I'm going into a situation this afternoon. Give me what I need to be able to walk in peace. Inviting him and his intervention into it. One of the primary weapons we have is the Word of God. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even able to divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to discern even between the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing it can hide from that. Everything is laid bare before it. God's Word confronts those thoughts that we get and lets us know that I have this running, one of the things about reading Proverbs every month, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 are basically the ode to the dude who's tempted with adultery. Don't do it. Better to scoop fire into your lap, dude. You know, instead of engaging the idea of some forbidden woman out there, he says, take a look at what you got. And that's where it heads into the rejoice in the wife of your youth. Focus on your attention on your wife. But I hear that in my head over and over again. I can't just say I don't want to commit adultery, but I read and I go back and forth with the words that are in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And there are other places, but those are like the main ones. And I rehearse it, not because, oh man, I'm so tempted, but because I also know one of the primary ways that people who belong to Jesus, and really anybody, are taken down is sexually. Sexual compromise is a more powerful destruction than even other types of moral compromises because it violates the very part of who you are, and if you're married, who you're intimately united with. It has a way of discrediting and also disempowering everything that you would stand for in one fell swoop. And that's why we're encouraged to take heed and guard. Not even to go down that road. And to be alert and to be aware. Powerful weapon, faith. To believe that God can and will deliver me. That he is working on my behalf. What happens if I'm not feeling much faith? Lord, help my unbelief. Fill me with your faith. One of the underrepresented and often underestimated spiritual powerful things, fellowship, connection to and connection with other disciples, other believers. There is no temptation that you will ever face that is unique to you. Every temptation we face is something that is other brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, and when you're tempted, you can be sure that God will always give you a way out. When we're tempted, how the tempter of our soul, the enemy wants to portray it is, I'm walking you down a hallway. There is one door at the end of the hallway. There is no way not to go down that. The temptation to abuse substances, the temptation to be a cheater, the temptation to steal, the temptation to violate your conscience. I'm sorry, there's just one door. I'm sorry, God's word says he will always give us a way out. Always give us a way out. There will be another door. There will be a window. I'm reminded of the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Joseph was a guy who was working as a slave inside this very religious home in Egypt. The guy was very religious, very powerful, you know, very busy. And his wife had not much purpose in life, so she had a lot of time on her hands. And it seemed as though she was something of a predator. Whatever she wanted to do or pursue, she would do that. One day she sets her sights on Joseph, and she was one of those real subtle ladies who comes up to Joseph and says, lie with me. I want you to do it with me right now. And Joseph says, you're my boss's wife? She said, well, nobody's going to ever find out. He's like, nope, not doing it. And he bails. And this, she becomes more and more brazen over time. And the moral of the story is, and that's why you got to watch out for women. In this story, she's the bad guy, okay? That's not always the case. In this particular story, she comes to him, there's nobody home, it's just him, and she's in a room. It's just her and him in the room. There's one door, it seems like. And she pins him up against the wall and says, today's the day. Joseph could have said, well, it's inevitable. I can't get away. There's no place to go. She's got me. She's holding my clothes. What am I going to do? Joseph was a little brother. Joseph employed the thing that is one of the best defenses in the entire world. What does a little brother do when the big brother gets him? He slips out of his coat and he bails. And when we're tempted, we may have to fall back on stuff that we never thought we'd have to fall back on. I just got to bail. What about my coat? Forget the coat. If we leave stuff behind and we're being tempted, it's better to get out of there and leave the coat and to be free. He got away. All that stuff to say, it's not like, and tell the Joseph story. I'm trying to share stuff from Scripture that is practical, that helps us to address the real life battle that we are in. We live in a time of sexual licentiousness where anything goes, and God's people are not prudes. They are dedicated, and they're holy, and they're living according to his purpose. And they're not taking sex and turning it into a sport. They're turning it into something that is, it's sacred because it belongs to God, in the context of the married life. It's not making too little of, it's making what it is intended to be. It's a part of the marriage relationship. And there's so many other areas where we're just being invited to live separate, live different. Don't live according to the patterns of this world. Is that making sense? Okay. I hope so. Abiding is that. We take every thought captive with the power of the Holy Spirit, with prayer, with the word, with faith, with fellowship. Every opinion, every argument, every mindset, we take it captive and make it subject to obey Jesus. I'm sorry, thought, does that obey Jesus? It doesn't. Okay, I'm done with that. I saw Forrest Gump twice. The part where he's playing ping pong by himself. When I think about taking thoughts captive, that's what I'm doing in my head with those thoughts. I whack them, and they come back, I whack them again. Because I can keep whacking those thoughts as often as they're coming at me. I'm not going to be dwelling on them. What did your pastor say today? He's talked about taking thoughts and hitting them with a ping pong paddle. Or final scripture, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Paul writes, whatever, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The challenge is to be proactive about abiding, in that instead of dwelling upon the stuff that gets thrown at us, start thinking about the good stuff first. The things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy. A good chunk of what I'm going to be dwelling upon comes upon what am I consuming? What are the media choices? What are the things I'm reading? What are the things I'm exposing myself to? As a disciple, I have the responsibility to monitor my consumption. I am not going to tell you if it's okay for you to watch a certain show on TV or to listen to a certain music. Holy Spirit will do that. But also recognize if you are finding that certain media that you're paying attention to, listening to, reading, spending time on your phone with, if it's causing you to have a pattern of thoughts that is more and more difficult to control, listen and ask the Holy Spirit, is this something that needs to be done? And it's better to cut that off and allow yourself to continue to walk with Jesus than to continue with that and go straight to hell in a handbasket because you give way to sin. The challenge for us is to abide in Christ and his word, to live all of our life, all of our areas in Christ, to continue in him, to continue in his ways, to persevere and endure as we were intended, to be in his word, to meditate on it, to lean on it as a foundation, to function from it in our values, our beliefs, our thought patterns, our interactions, to be in and on and from his word. We do this on a daily basis. It becomes a practice. It becomes the way we live. There's going to be opportunity for people to pray for you at the end of the message. It's going to be right back here next to this incredible refrigerator we have. It's our new decor. It's so hot right now. But this is where if you would like to have somebody pray with you, it can be about praying for God to help you with your thoughts. It can be about you're battling against something physical. You need healing. That'll be available. A couple things to think about. What does pay attention to my words mean to you today? When you hear that, pay attention to my words. What God's saying that to you? What does it look like for you to guard your heart with all vigilance? As I was rehearsing the weapons of our warfare and what they are, these powerful spiritual weapons, what stands out to you for your fight? What's God whispering to you? What is your plan to deal with unwelcome thoughts? What are you thinking on? What are you meditating on? What are you dwelling on? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word that is true, and I ask that you would help us to abide in you and to abide in your word. May we embrace fully what it is you're teaching us today. May we allow your word to dwell deeply and richly inside of us, and may we be relentless in our pursuit of you, but in also our turning aside from the temptation, the turning aside from sin. I thank you that you deal with us with love and with grace and with kindness and compassion, and you are not a harsh taskmaster who's looking to smack us down when we mess up, but you call us to repentance and call us to return to life. And may we walk in that, may we live in that, in Jesus' name. With everybody's heads bowed, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, as I've been talking about, you know, walking with him and abiding in him, just like I want that. I want to be in him. I want to walk with him. I want his death on the cross to pay for my sins and for my wrong. And I want him to strengthen me and give me what I need to live to walk with him today. I want to agree with you in that. I just would invite you to lift up your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I want to start with Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Right on, I agree with you. I agree with you. You can put your hands down. Thank you, Lord. For those of you who raised your hands, I just would invite you to prayer with me, and everybody, you can do this too. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I pray. I acknowledge my own wrongs. I acknowledge my own sins. And I choose today to turn from those and to turn to you. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me each day to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you raised your hand, I'd love for you to grab a yes packet right back here from the Connect and Grow. Will you grab one of those for me, Cole, and just kind of hold it up? Just grab one of these. It's got some great resources as you would begin launching your relationship with Jesus. So prayer is available right back here. As we go, I just want to bless you with this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.